Hey, good morning, church. Hey, all our campuses are joined together. Let's give a shout out to our God Behind Bars partners around the country right now. Yeah, so good. Hey, I'm about to lose my voice after that. Let's just, all our campuses together, can we just start with prayer? God, I just listen to that worship and just, I have hope. You tell us who we are. Though there's people in our life, there's circumstances that try to define us, but Jesus, only you get to tell us what kind of person we are. And you say that we're adopted, that we're not forsaken, that nothing can separate us from you. And we just want to stop before we even get into this and go like, hey, thank you. Sometimes I take that for granted, especially because of the other song we sang. There was a time when there was a chasm between the two of us and we didn't know how to fix that. And then it all changed one day, not because we did something good, but you came in our direction. You met us in our mess and you said, I love you. I'm here to save you, to fix what you cannot fix. And that would have been enough. But then you say things like this. And listen, when you go through a battle, no weapon formed against you shall stand. That my name will be a strong tower and you can run to me and I will take care of you. You'll be safe. As you're fighting all the battles of your life, you will have victory, not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord who lives inside of you, because I'm your rock. I'm your fortress, I'm your deliverer, I'm your refuge, I'm your shield. I'll save you. And so Jesus, we just thank you for that right now. I also speak to the demonic realm and say you have no place here, that you need to leave this place in the name of Christ. You need to release our hearts and our minds so we can absorb the word of God right now. You can oppress us, but you cannot possess us, because greater is he that is in us than you and anything in this world. And so we just glorify your name, Jesus. In that wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen? All right. Come on. Let's go. Woo, I'm excited about today. Hey, let's get into this, okay? Because we're going to end in a different way. And you may go, we're not going back there. Okay. Anyways, if you've been around Flatirons very long, the prayer I just prayed, that wasn't a normal prayer. Like it seems specific, like intentional, like a prayer like that feels like it has some authority. And the reason I say that is because it does. Because most of my prayer was taken directly from passages of the Old Testament that I've been studying that are formed around what this Jesus guy would do, this Messiah will do and deliver when he gets here to us. And here's what I mean. And today's just the introduction, okay? And you're gonna hear a lot of like Bible history and you're gonna go like, I don't see the point of any of this. If you'll just wait for the 10 minutes, I will land this plane and you'll go, oh, okay, this is really important, right? So let me kind of back up. I have been asked several times from some of you and from a few of my staff, all right? And the question goes something, and they try to say it nice, but they can't. But anyway, they say, how long are you gonna keep on touching or teaching on this spiritual realms, like spiritual warfare stuff? How long? And I just look back at them and I wanna say something really smart, but I don't. So I just say, forever. Like forever. And then they're like, oh, well, why? Here's why, okay? Because according to this, according to Jesus and Paul and every author of the Bible, we're in a war. We are still in a war, but not against one another. That's where we get it wrong. Not against flesh and blood. All semester, we kept coming back to this Bible verse. Like, look at this. For we do not wrestle against people, against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers, and all this is spiritual. Rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual or the heavenly realm. Meaning this, even if you haven't done this yet, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Son of God, he died on the cross. Listen, let me tell you, at that very moment, you are as saved as you're ever going to be. It's not that plus 10 years of going to church and memorizing 100 verses. No. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. In other words, your ultimate victory, it's yours, and no one and nothing can take that from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. But between that moment where you go, I believe, and the moment that you take your first breath after your funeral in heaven and see Jesus face to face, wow, all right? Between that moment and this one right here, right? It's going to be a freaking war. All right, think about this. Just be logical. If getting saved and forgiven and not going to hell, if that's the only purpose that God has for our lives, the smartest thing to do is like become a Christian and then hurry up and die and just move on, right? But God makes it clear in the opening 11 chapters of this Bible, right, that his plan, his goal, his desire for us, his will for us is to reign with him, right? On earth as it is in heaven. So like right now. Right? But in order to do that, to be with God, we need to get the sin and condemnation stuff off of our back so we can begin to live for him and live with him now and become more like him. And again, we're not talking about after your funeral and you go somewhere else, from now on, this moment on. Jesus did that for us through the cross and the resurrection. Again, when you put your faith in what Jesus has done, Jesus says, I'll use his word here, that we are like born again into a new life, connected to and inseparable from God. Again, in the opening pages of the Bible, the place where God lives with us and shares his authority with us and does daily life with us, in the Bible, in the first three chapters, remember what it's called? Eden. Right? Eden, the place where God and people live together. And what we're going to find over the next few months is that after Jesus gets here, right, his term for the same place where we can live with God and rule with God, he just calls it the kingdom. This is my kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately, if you skip, and if you don't believe me, test me on this, skip to the last two chapters of the Bible. Let me pop some of your Christian bubbles here, all right? We don't leave here after we die and go somewhere to be with God somewhere in a Disney castle in outer space. No, read the last two chapters. God comes here and makes his dwelling with us. So what we find, and we're gonna find out over the coming months, and write this down, this is the takeaway, right? Eternal life doesn't start after your funeral. It starts today. We're living eternal life today. We'll not die. We'll just go be live with Jesus. Got it? Follow me? Now, if that's true, that means that the purpose, the point of our lives, everybody goes, what's God's will for my life? Here's God's will for my life, is to begin seeing our everyday lives as being lived out currently inside of this kingdom of God. Here, now, all parts of your life. You're gonna go to school tomorrow. You're gonna do it in the kingdom. You're gonna go to work tomorrow. You're gonna do it in the kingdom. You're gonna try to figure out your family. You're gonna do it in the kingdom, all right? Your friendships, all that kind of stuff. The financial decisions that you have to get, dollars go here and dollars go here. You're gonna do that based on the kingdom. You're gonna choose to express and pursue and express your sexuality, right, in the kingdom, especially when it doesn't match up with what God says is true. Am I gonna go with God or am I gonna go how I feel, right? How we treat people around us. Every part of our life, Jesus says, you gotta use all of it. Heart, soul, mind, and strength is currently being lived out inside of his kingdom. Now that all sounds good, but a lot of us are going, well, how is that even possible, right? Followed by this, why would that be possible for someone like us? Because we know us. I know some of you. Like, what? Really? Right? Like, we have a long list of disqualifications. Why God should love us or care about us or want to live with us or be with us forever. So here's a question I want to kind of end with later today. Why would God want to rescue us or save us so we can live with him? Why? And the reason that it's possible can be found in probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible. You may not have ever memorized any verses of the Bible, but if you memorize one, this is it, right? Here we go. Let's just say it all together. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now file that away, okay? So we're gonna come back to that. So his first promise or hint of how he's gonna accomplish this, like fix everything, right, is found in Genesis chapter 3. We covered it back in August, where God speaks to Adam and Eve and Satan and says to them, hey, a day is coming when a human descendant of Eve will come and crush and defeat Satan and rule the earth with a rod of iron, which means with truth and righteousness and peace. Now that's important. Really important, because we tend to forget this, all right? From chapter 3 of the Bible on to today, God has now told Satan, I'm gonna send somebody, he's gonna crush you. So from chapter 3 on, Satan knows what his ultimate fate is. And moving forward, we'll always be looking for this person to show up, this Messiah, the Savior, who will crush him and will save us, God's people, who are created in his image. But between that moment where that promise came and today, Satan knows that he can't touch God. So what he can do and what he is doing, and you feel it all week long, is stealing, killing, and destroying everything that's important to you. Everything that's important to God, because we're important to God, because we're created in his image. And that's where you and I currently live. This is where we live all week long, in this tension of, I know what God says about his kingdom and what is possible, but my life is a crap show. Can I say that in church? Pray through it if it offends you. Right? I'm trying to trust in the promises of Jesus, and I have this daily assault on all the parts of my life. Does anybody feel that tension? Anybody? Okay, like 7 of us over here. The balcony, I don't even know if you're saved. Okay, anyway, but of course we feel that. So to make eternal life possible in the kingdom now, to make a restored, born-again kind of life possible, this Messiah, when he shows up, he's gonna have to remove or really reverse everything that's currently separating you and I from God. Now here's where we're at. When we think of what the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, Jesus, okay, what he will have to do to fix our problems, if I say, how did Jesus save you? Most of us go right to Easter, right? 85 days away, by the way, okay? All right, he's gonna pay for our sins on the cross, rise from the dead, and doing that, remove the ultimate condemnation, death, and eternal separation from God. And you're right, you're right. But the Jewish people back in Jesus' day, right, they knew that that Messiah would have to do several more things than just take away our sin to restore the kingdom of God. But here's where they got it wrong. The Jewish people of Jesus' day, they were looking for a Messiah, and they thought that the Messiah would do all of that fixing. They thought he would do it through political or military power. He would drive out their enemies. At that time, the Roman Empire had invaded their country and restore the nation, the country of Israel, to its former glory. But then Jesus turns their world upside down. That's why we're calling the series that, right? Because Jesus, when he comes, he announces, I'm gonna do everything the Messiah needs to do, but I'm not gonna do it the way you thought I was gonna do. It won't be through might. It won't be through power. It'll be through the shedding of my blood and through the Spirit of the living God. And I'll change everything. I'll save everyone. I'll defeat the spiritual forces of evil by what I do with my body on that cross. And I'll save all who believe, right? And for the record, that's why they crucified him. What do you mean? Go back to John 3:16. Jesus did not say, for God so loved the Jewish people that he sent his only son. Okay? No, Jesus announces, God so loves the whole world, all people, people like us, right? And that's why he sent me, Jesus says. His only son, the Messiah, is here to save everyone who believes in him. And the Jewish peoples, they lost their minds. No, he's ours. He's not theirs. And that's why they nailed him to a cross. So here's where we left off on Christmas Eve. God promises that at just the right time, he will send a savior, a fully human man with a physical body, and that man would reverse the three rebellions that we studied all fall long and make eternal life for us possible in his kingdom. So that happened at Bethlehem. That was the last time you were here, right? And that's where we're gonna pick up the story. We're gonna pick up the story after Bethlehem, 30 years after that first Christmas. And this is where we're going over the next month, okay? Today we are gonna see Jesus make his like grand entrance and launch this new kingdom. Next week we're gonna come by and he's gonna come back and we're gonna listen to him announce, here's my agenda, what I'm gonna do over the next 3.5 years. And immediately after that, we're gonna see him begin to dismantle the forces of evil that's destroying everyone's lives. And then on week four, we're gonna listen to him describe, this is what your life could look like in the kingdom. In the new Eden, now, in this life, and then lasting forever. And just like last semester, okay, we're gonna keep on going with this. I'm gonna be honest with you. I am looking at some very old, very familiar stories of Jesus. Some of the stories you heard when you were in Sunday school or catechism or whatever that, but I'm looking at a deeper dive. And I'm discovering there's so many things I have missed. And they were there. Last semester we said, like hidden in plain sight. It's just right there in the pages of my Bible. But because I didn't understand what was really going on, or because I'd heard that part of the story like so many times, I just jumped ahead and went, blah, blah, blah. I know about that. Get on to the next part. But oh my gosh, there's just so much more. And I'm just saying, you don't want to miss anything between now and Easter, which again, I think is 84 days from now. Okay, so, okay, that was all introduction. Okay, and you're going, I still don't see your point. Just wait for the last 10 minutes, okay? So here we go, the baptism of Jesus. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 3, John chapter 1, and we're gonna be in the book of Isaiah, but it'll be on the screen, okay? Matthew chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 1. So this is the baptism of Jesus, but I like to call it the inauguration of the king. Boom, all right? Because he's here. Matthew chapter 3, look at this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, that's southern Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now skip over to John chapter 1, okay? And then we'll come back to Matthew 3, all right? Same story. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So the John in both of these that's being referenced here, you heard about back in the Christmas story when those two old people named Zechariah and Elizabeth are told you're gonna have a baby even though you're really old, and they had a hard time believing it, but they had a baby, and then he grows up, but this is him, okay? He's about 6 months older than Jesus. Technically, I think that makes him Jesus's second cousin, and he's a little nuts, John the Baptist. He's eccentric. Is that okay to say that, right? And here's what I mean. If you were to like happen upon John the Baptist out in the desert, he's taking a vow to live in poverty. He walks around wearing like a camel hair Speedo, all right? And he eats bugs and honey, all right? And he stands in the middle of the Jordan River. It's not even a big river, it's more like a creek. And he screams at people that are walking up and down the bank of the river. And he's yelling this, hey, you, repent. Why? The kingdom of God's here. Turn back to God, stop sinning. And then he's baptizing people, not so that their sins can be forgiven, but as a sign of repentance, as a pledge of, okay, I'm gonna change my mind about my life. I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I'm gonna try to live a better life. And he's attracting a lot of attention. First, it's just a few miles from Jerusalem, so there's just big mobs of people coming out to hear the weird Speedo guy out there in the river, right, yelling at people. And then there's the religious police. They come out to find out what's going on there. And we're going to find out later the demonic realm is watching this all happen as well, and they're not happy. So let's just pick it up. We're back in John. And this is the testimony, the story of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, spies, from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Here's the questions, all right? Are you the prophet? No. He probably yelled out, no, all right? Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Who are you? And finally, John says something that blows their minds. But it's not gonna blow our minds. You know why? Because we're not first century Jews. And we don't know what's going on here. But everybody on that riverbank that day heard him, knew exactly what he's about to say. So the question is, hey, John, who are you? And this is what John answers. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now here's a verse 28, that I thought, what's the big deal about that? Why didn't put that in there? These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. Now why is that important, let alone mind-blowing, okay? A couple reasons. First, John is quoting a prophet named Isaiah from hundreds of years before this, who said the same thing. All right, don't worry about finding it. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, all right? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So God's speaking. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the Israelites, and cry to her that her warfare is over, is ended, that her iniquity, her sin, is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, first thing that everybody there knew that we don't know, because we don't know our Bibles very well, and we don't speak Hebrew. Last night, there was one smarter like Daniel. Oh, shut up. This is God speaking here. And every one of the commands that he gives here, or for you grammar students, they're in the plural imperative. Wow, he's so smart. I know, right? Plural imperative. So God is speaking to a group, and he's commanding them to do something. Who is God speaking to? Who is he commanding to go and comfort, to speak tenderly to his people and announce the war is over, punishment is over, forgiveness is here and available, rescue is on the way. And here's the answer. And I'd had to dig deep for this, all right? It's in the plural. He's speaking to the divine council. He has a meeting with all those supernatural beings and says, hey, it's over. I have a message for you. It's the sons of God from last semester that didn't rebel against him. And here's what God is saying. Go to my people, Israel. They were invaded. They were taken into exile into another country as punishment for turning their back on me and worshiping false gods. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonian army, right? And all the 12 tribes have now been scattered across the world. And God says, I want you to go to them and say, it's all right. I forgive you. Forgiveness is available. Exile is over. God is here rescuing. It's time to come back to your home. Come home to God. And then some unknown member of this divine council, look at the next verse, verse 3. He says this, I don't know who it was. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's what John is quoting. Right there, right? So what John is saying to all these people on the bank of that river knew that day is, hey, listen, does everybody remember that voice back in Isaiah chapter 40 where somebody cries out, exile is over, forgiveness and pardon are available, get ready, God's on the way, he's starting a new kingdom again? That was me. Okay, it wasn't me, but I'm playing the same role in this moment for what God is about to do. So repent. Get ready, God's on the way. He's about to relaunch a new kingdom because all of your past attempts have failed. That's the first thing that's going, oh, there's more going on here. The second thing that's significant that I've never, ever, ever caught until I went to Israel 2 years ago, and my teacher taught me this, but this is all happening at a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is what's important. This is the exact same spot in the Exodus when the Hebrew people were coming out of Egypt. This is the exact same spot where they crossed the river and started the first kingdom. And the same spot where the Jewish captives over there in Babylon crossed the river Jordan when they came back from exile after 70 years and tried to set up another kingdom. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And John says, right after this, the very next day, Jesus shows up on the exact same spot. He's baptized on the same spot that the Hebrew people tried it the first time, right? He's gonna set up a kingdom that people have failed to do. Now flip over to Matthew chapter 3, and here comes Jesus. This is John, he's still preaching, and he's contrasting what John's doing and what Jesus is doing, okay? He says this, I baptize you with water for repentance. Like, you got to change your mind, right? But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here he comes. Then Jesus came from Galilee. So Nazareth was way up north. Remember that from Christmas, right? Came all the way down to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus answered him, I'm gonna come back to that in a minute, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And it gets great here, look at this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, if you have your Bible, underline this, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine being there? And look back at that verse 16. Our English translation says, we're opened, okay? But the Greek word there is schizo. In the original, it's schizo, right? Which means ripped apart or torn in two. It's our root word for schizophrenic. Like a person's mind has been ripped apart. It is divided in two, all right? And so anyway, the sky is schizoed, and the Spirit of God descends down, and he rests on, or I would say empowers, or for today, inaugurates Jesus as king. And in case anybody doesn't understand what's happening there by the side of the river, a voice kind of comes through that schizo and says this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And again, we've heard that before, but we miss it. In the entire Bible, God has only made this reference to two other people. This is my beloved Son. Right? Two times. Once God calls the nation of Israel, Israel's my beloved son. And the other time God calls King David, that's my beloved son. And if you put all this together, for the record, the entire thing is called recapitulation. I'm so smart. Right. But it's the intentional reenactment by Jesus of something that in the past someone tried and failed it. But now Jesus is going to say, this is how you do it. And he does it all the way through his ministry. So let's just do the math. At the exact same spot where Israel was told and announced by Isaiah, your exile is over, forgiveness is available, the kingdom of God is being established, using the same word schizo. By the way, the word schizo is also used when the Hebrew people came through the desert, they came to the Red Sea, God schizoed the Red Sea and they walked through it. And when they came to the Jordan River, God schizoed the river and they walked through on dry land, all right? In that same place, all right, John the Baptist announces the same thing. The same spot. And the next day Jesus shows up, is baptized. He wasn't baptized for repentance or forgiveness. He had nothing to repent of or to be forgiven for. But this is why we talked about baptism a few weeks ago. It was a pledge of loyalty to my Father and this mission. And God schizos, he rips open the heavens and announces in context, Jesus is my beloved Son. I love him. Hear him. Hear this. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the true King of Israel. He's the King of the whole universe. And his kingdom starts now. Go. And the universe shook. And you know who's there watching? Religion. The religious authorities and Satan, and they both had the same response. We cannot have this. We can't have this Jesus messing up our deal. And both religion and Satan immediately went into planning mode. How do we get rid of Jesus? And that's why they killed him. Now, that's the teaching. I'm gonna stop right there. I'm gonna pick up next week with a new look at the three temptations of Jesus, because right off the bat, Satan tries to squelch this whole Jesus kingdom thing right from the start. But I'm gonna be honest with you, as I was studying all this, I mean, I love nerding out on this stuff. I do, all right? But I asked myself this question. Why is this important to you? Why would this be important to you? What would the average person who's attending Flatirons or watching online, you know, you're gonna leave here, you're gonna, you know, go do your stuff today, you're gonna go to work tomorrow, you're gonna go to school tomorrow, or maybe you're here because Christmas Eve wasn't bad, and so you came back and you're checking things out for the first time, or maybe there's somebody here who's going through a really, 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 really rough time, and you just kind of drug yourself in here looking for some hope, all right? Why would any of this be important, let alone helpful? I mean, all right, that Jesus was baptized in the same spot a bunch of Jews crossed the river a couple thousand years ago. Woo, very exciting, all right? And while it might have been cool to be there, it would have been, right? What's the big deal about a voice saying Jesus is God, Jesus is King? Why is this important? Why should we even study this stuff? And here's what I want you to think about. Because I'm sitting in my kitchen, island there in the kitchen there, and this is where I was writing this past week, and here's where I kind of landed on why a lot of us wouldn't think this is important. I think that somehow, speaking for myself, somewhere along the line, Christians, listen, we have dumbed Jesus down to this small, weak, mousy nerd who tiptoed into Israel and started whining at us and nagging us to be nicer to one another. I mean, like when you hear about Jesus, some of us think this, like he's walking and going, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to be intrusive. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to come across as judgmental, but would you be willing to like cut back on the nasty stuff? Like maybe, I don't know. And like, if you feel like it, maybe follow me. If not, no problem. All right, I'm just throwing it out there. Growth takes time. All right. I don't want to be pushy. Write this down. That's not true. It's not in the Bible. I don't know where that came from. In the words of John the Baptist and later Jesus himself, if that's how you view Jesus, we need to change. We need to repent. We need to change our minds and rethink who and what we think Jesus is and what and how he came to do what he did. Because he kicked tail. Jesus did not sneak into our world, all right, and ask anybody to do anything. I'm gonna pop another Jesus bubble. You know what? Invite Jesus into your heart is not in the Bible. Some of you going, oh no. I don't know if I'm saved then. Yeah, you're fine, okay? Take a breath. Well, what do you mean? Well, invite, right? Just think about it. Kings don't ask anybody to do anything because they're kings. Kings give commands and people either obey the commands or they disobey them. Those are your only two options. To be clear, Jesus didn't show up at that river that day and apologize for upsetting anybody or disrupting their comfort zone. No, he walked right like center stage and then the sky schizos, it rips apart and God himself says, I have an announcement. Let me introduce you to the king of the universe. He's my son, I love him. His kingdom starts right now. And later God repeats the same thing on a mountain. He says, and you better listen to him because Jesus is plan A and there is not a plan B. You might wanna pay attention. Now here's why this is important. And then I'll tell you how this talk came about from God, something God's doing in my own life. Because I had a whole other sermon written Tuesday and I threw it away, hit delete, and I wrote this one. And then we're gonna do something that we did last night and we're gonna let me do it again. Okay, so I wanna talk to two groups of people, okay? And it's not Christians and non-Christians, okay? Because I think that you'll find both of these groups represented in both Christians and non-Christians, okay? So just listen to me, okay? First group, you wouldn't say this out loud, but here's where you've landed. Jesus isn't really necessary. He's unnecessary. And here's what I mean, both Christians and non-Christians, right? Here's what you do. You look at your life and then you compare it to other people around you, or you look back at history at some really horrible people, and here's what you say. I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad. At least I don't do that. And then you point at somebody else's sin that you don't personally struggle with, but they do. You have landed there. Jesus is a nice to have when the crap of life hits the fan. But deep down inside, you believe that when you stand before God, it's gonna be like when we were in high school or middle school, right? You're gonna hope God grades on the curve. And you think you've been good enough to at least make the top third so you're saved. You believe that God is gonna say, and I've heard so many people say this, he's gonna look and go, hey, you did your best to be a good person and that's good enough. That's all I would ever ask of anybody or expect. You think Jesus is a nice to have, but deep down inside, he's unnecessary. And when you think like that, you trash the name of Jesus. Because you're not being honest about yourself and you don't really know Jesus. So you think about that, group one. Let me talk to group two, okay? Again, you don't say this out loud, but here's where you've landed. Jesus is unreachable. See, you look in the mirror, you look at your life and here's what you think. I am so screwed up. I have done such shameful, embarrassing, hurtful, destructive things in my life and in other people's life that even Jesus can't help me. Actually, I don't even think he would want to help someone like me because I'm not worth it. You believe that if there is a God, when you stand before God, he'll look at you like, I've had this imaginary conversation. God's gonna look at me and go, dude, really? I gave you so many chances and you continue to blow it and blow it and blow it and blow. You had your chance, Jim. Sorry, go to hell. You think Jesus is willing to accept and help and forgive most of the people in this room, but you're not on the list. Because I'm so jacked up and broken, so Jesus is unreachable. For you, he is, but not for me. And when you think like that, you trash the name of Jesus because you think your sin is bigger than the capacity or the willingness of Jesus to forgive and heal. And that's because you don't really know Jesus. And that's bad enough, but here's the really tragic part for both of us, all right? We're both groups, right? All of us will one day stand before Jesus, and then we will see him for who he is and what he is, right? And here will be, for some of us, the most horrible aha moment from group one and two. Group one, you'll have this aha moment. All of your attempts at being a good person and hoping that karma, like I did more good things than bad things, was enough to save me, all right? Especially compared to a lot of people. You're gonna have this aha moment that it wasn't enough. And actually your only hope was Jesus, because on your own, it's impossible. Here's a newsflash, you're not enough. But Jesus is more than enough. So you'll have this realization, I guess Jesus is necessary. Followed by this horrible moment. You're telling me I could have rested my whole life. I could have had peace my whole life instead of hoping and trying and striving and exhausting myself every day to prove to God and myself and other people that I'm a good person, that I'm good enough. You've never been able to resolve that question on your own. Right? Yeah, that's true. Second group, you're gonna have this realization. Whoa, wait. You mean forgiveness was right there? Grace and healing and acceptance and were available my entire life, but I lived my whole life in guilt and shame and condemnation because I made a decision mistakenly that Jesus was unreachable and he was right there the whole time. Yeah, Jesus was reachable. He was available right there the whole time. So again, I'm gonna talk to both groups, all right? And this is gonna sound a little judgmental, and I don't mean for it to, but if it's true, then be judged. I don't know how to say it any better, right? Your biggest problem is not your pride or your I'm not that bad self-righteousness. And your biggest problem isn't the depth and darkness of your sin. Your biggest problem is your Jesus is too small. Your God is too small. He's weak. But in the coming months, Jesus is gonna blow your mind. He's gonna disrupt your theology and your view of God. Because here, take this as a screensaver right here. King Jesus is God. And God is huge. And Jesus is necessary. And Jesus is available to you right now this morning. Now, let me tell you how I got there from where I was a week ago, because I was in a very different place a week ago, all right? So just be patient with me. We're gonna tell a story, sing a song, go home, all right? So back in the fall, when we started all this spiritual warfare stuff, I made a flippant statement up here. A lot of you are here, all right? I said something like this: if you pick a fight with the devil, he'll probably fight back. Oh my gosh, all right? Okay, I'm gonna tell you my story, and I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to look at your story. Okay, it's not a peeing contest of who's got the worst story. I'm like, all right, I don't know if I said that in church. Anyway, so I cleaned it up actually. So let me tell you about the last 2.5 months of my life. I made some financial investments for my retirement. I lost more and it's not coming back. I tore my tricep off the bone. I had to have surgery, remember that, right? Then right after that, I had to go bury my mom in a cast. And then I came home to some long brewing family dysfunction that exploded like a volcano, fault and blame on both sides, all right? But I felt I'm gonna lose the most important people in my life. Then the day after Christmas, I had hernia surgery. I got stitches all through here, and I'm just trying not to breathe hard right now because I might, sorry, you know, all right? But, and then I spent, you know what I did all week long? I spent about 5 hours on the phone with my brother-in-law because I have one niece and she's going into rehab for like the 30th time. And if this one doesn't work, her liver shot, she won't see 35. So just think about financially, relationally, emotionally, physically, and spiritual. October, November, and December have been a train wreck at our house. But I had all these thoughts going through. I don't know what you did after Christmas Eve candlelight service. I went home and sat in a chair and medicated. I just gotta get through tomorrow with half of my family. Can anybody relate to this? Okay. And here's why I've got this thing going in my head going, God, why? This is what I do every time. God, be a better God. Take care. Why is this happening to me? I was overwhelmed. I was depressed. I was thinking, this is unfixable. There's always going to be drama and dysfunction and death and chaos in my life. Why am I even trying to do this? Now, okay, that's where I was Monday. Yeah, you should have seen the sermon I wrote Monday. Now, it's a very angry sermon, but normally when I'm riding around in my truck, I'm listening to music, you know, usually country music because I'm a Christian, or worship music, all right? But I was bored with everything on my playlist, so I had not listened to music in several weeks, all right? But last Tuesday, I went to the gym, and my workout partner, Adam, he texted me on the way to the gym, thanks, Adam, right? Hey, I'm sick, I'm not gonna be there. So I'm like, okay, I'll do it by myself. So I put my AirPods in that day, and I got out my phone, and I went to my music on my phone, and I saw a worship playlist from a group called Maverick City Essentials. And I have not listened to any of that for a long time. I got burnout on it, right? And then I hadn't listened to it, so there's some titles on that playlist that I never heard before. And one was called, you wanna write this down, right? God Problems by Maverick City Music. And so I'm like, whatever, okay. So I hit play. I'm in the gym with a bunch of dudes. And the first line was this: there's just some problems only God can fix. And I went, well, you have my attention. There's just some moments that just don't make sense. There's just some battles flesh and blood can't win. There's just some problems only God can fix. And Let me tell you this, all right? I am not that guy who says the Lord came to me. I just that's not how I grew up. You don't say stuff like that. Or the Lord gave me a song, but oh my gosh, the Lord came to me. You know what he said? Get up, get up, get up. What do you mean, get up? Jim, I'm right here. And all you're looking at is what's going on around you. And you're wearing yourself out. I promise, I've listened to that song 100 times this week. Here's the entire takeaway from the song. It goes like this, all right? If you have a God-sized problem, that means if it's going to change, God will have to step into it. Here's some philosophy. Write this down. Only God can fix God-sized problems, or you would have already fixed it. Which means I don't have to figure it out on my own. It's not my battle. It's not my fight. And I will win, but it's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. It reminded me of the scripture that promises that Jesus is my fortress. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my helper. He'll defend me. The song goes on to remind that the name of Jesus is a strong tower, and if I will run to Jesus, I'll be safe. And from the book of Zechariah, everybody's against me, and he says, hey, Zechariah, and it's Jesus. He's the angel of the Lord. He says, listen, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It may attack you. It will not defeat you. I'm in the gym with a bunch of dudes processing that going, do not cry, do not cry, do not, they will kill you here, right? But as I processed that, even on the truck ride home, all right, just a portion of that, you know what came over me? For the first time in 2.5 months, I had some peace. See, I think you think I'm better than I am. I'm a mess. Every one of those things that I mentioned, they haven't changed. Nothing has changed in any of those things. Money's not coming back. She's still addicted. Haven't heard from them. The only thing that's changed in everything I just said is me. I'm not shirking responsibility. I need to keep on doing all that I need to do. But bottom line, at a certain point, the rest is on God. He's gonna have to show up and fix it because there are some problems only God can fix. Which means I can rest. I can take a nap. Right? I can hide in the name of Jesus, right? Not to exhaust myself trying to fix it or live in shame and condemnation that I don't know how. And I just rest in the strong tower. Jesus is God, and he's big. And he's bigger than any of our problems. And if you don't know that, that's why God brought you here. You either didn't know it or you forgot it because your life is such chaos right now, right? That's what happened with me. And when I remembered, it didn't change any of my problems. It changed me. So we're gonna teach you this song, and I bet if you're wise, you'll download it on your phone and you'll listen to it on the way home just to kind of cement this in. But see, I had this other aha moment. I didn't even say this last night, but I was listening to another song on the way in here, and there's a difference between from and in. We want God to save us from everything. Right? But he didn't promise to save us. He said, I'll be in it with you. He didn't save Daniel from the lion's den. He saved him in the lion's den. He didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He was the fourth man in the fire. He says, I'm in here with you, and I'll save you there, right? We want God to just put a bubble around us and say, don't let anything touch me. All things are gonna touch you, but on your own. You're defeated, but with me, all things are possible. All our campuses, let's stand up, and I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing this song. And hey, I can't see through the campuses, but you all see each other. Just by show of hands, is anybody carrying a God-sized problem? Look around. You're not alone. And here's what I mean: is if God didn't get involved in this, it's gonna kill something in my. It's gonna kill us, or it's gonna kill part of our life. Yeah, we all got that. So let this be, there's a line in here going, there's a breakthrough I can't explain. Maybe that's why God brought you here today. This is your moment that things begin to change. Not your circumstances, but you. So God, right now, everybody that has raised their hand all over the place, you know specifically what's in that and what's going on there. And so God, we're asking you right now, will you step into this with us? We're gonna do everything we know to do, but this is God's size, and so we need to get involved with it. We thank you for what you've promised, what you'll deliver, that you're our strong tower, that you're our refuge, that you're our helper, you're our defender, that Jesus, you are a strong, we can just run to you, we can hide in you and be safe. And so we claim that promise today. We trust you, Jesus, because you're King of the universe. And that's why we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey everyone, thanks again for joining us here at Flatirons Church Online. If you didn't know, we stream every weekend and we're dropping content throughout the week, and so be sure to subscribe to our channels. Now, if you want to support Flatirons and its ministry here, reaching people in a lost and broken world, we'd love for you to hit that Give Now button. Thanks again for being here, and we can't wait to see you either online or in person next week.